Well, welcome, adults. My name is Miles. I'm the lead pastor here. If you were here last week, you saw Jesse. Sorry, I am back in the pulpit. I also have this thing going on in my throat. I went to the Rose Bowl, which nobody cares about except me, and I yelled a lot. And it was cold, and then I spent the last week inhaling ashes and being in the cold, and so I have this thing. And I've noticed there's like all this equipment when you're sick. I have tissues, I have water, I have medicine. Don't get sick is the moral of the story. I didn't have a choice. Today we are going to talk about this last week. Jesse and I and LaDonna, some of you know LaDonna, we went to serve the people in Butte County in Paradise in the wreckage that was once a town. And we had something else planned, but I told Kim last week, don't get too excited about the playlist because I'm going to leave some space for the Spirit to speak through these 3 days of service, and I suspect that he may, as it turns out he did. So what we were going to do is going to be pushed back, but I wanted to let you know, all of a sudden, this is a hard sermon to preach. The whole week, we were there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and served. And the whole week, I think Jesse and I both had this like objective distance from the situation. You drive down, and it looks like it's full-on Walking Dead. I mean, the community, as you'll see, is just gray, black, and dead. It looks like a war zone. And the whole time we were there, I was like, wow, this is some real stuff, y'all. But I think, and you know, we talked a little bit about this, there was an objective distance that we had to maintain because we're going to these people's houses and scooping through their lives. It doesn't help or encourage them if we all show up crying too, right? So we put on our big boy pants and we bit our lips, and then I got home and I started telling my wife what we saw, and whew. So you're probably going to get a lot of this today, which is good, but also I hope that it's not just blubbering. So pray for me as I'm going to pray now, that it's not just blubbering, but words can come through, and that the leadership of the Spirit will make those words land in your hearts through your ears and maybe bring some change and impact to our lives. So pray with me. Father God, hard things. Hard things to talk about today, but at the end of it, joyful things. So Father, I pray that this would not be such a sermon that is so focused on the hardships, but it would be focused on the hope that's promised through your word, through the stories that we've heard from these people. And Father, I pray that as I'm speaking, you would calm me and you would allow me to present powerfully the powerful images and the things that we saw as we served. Father, we give this sermon and this time to you in the name of your Son, Christ. Amen. So we start here. This is one of the houses we served. This was, I think the people's names were Chris, Taylor, and Tatum. A mother, a father, and a little girl. The little girl had pink cowboy boots on and an oversized white winter coat. And the dude had this big beard, so he was my friend instantly. But this was their home. They had moved in 4 months earlier. And as we rolled up, we roll up in, you'll see our suits here in a second, in these like blaze orange, kind of like prison outfits, with these white plastic jumpsuits and masks. This house, as you're looking, the house directly to the left, untouched by the flames. Probably smoke damage, but untouched. The guy is still inside. And he looks out, and he's like, what's going on? Because he sees eight people descend in these things that look like hazmat suits. He's a little alarmed. He asks, and we tell him, you know, we're working with Samaritan's Purse. We're trying to help these people find some remnants of their life. And he says, they were great neighbors. And he just felt like compelled to tell us. And we're like, yeah, we're excited to be here or whatever. And he says, if he said he'll be here, he'll be here. I was like, well, I don't think I gave him anything to imply that I was doubtful. But I think that's an opportunity. He's just like, these are great neighbors. I want to say good things about them, right? These were great people, and we got to meet them. Right here is where they kept their folding chairs. Right over here was a gun safe. Over here, well, I'll show you in this picture. Right here is where he had a toolbox here and some paint cans here, and up here he kept his camping gear. out back here, you'll see a fire pit. And out here, he had a trampoline for his daughter. It's a beautiful home. And then by the time we got there, this was his home. Now, this isn't exactly his home, but it's exactly his home, right? This isn't the same address, but all of the homes look like this. Again, except for the random ones that the fire decided, for whatever reason, not to touch. So this is his home. And what's amazing is, it doesn't matter if it was a two-story that's beautiful or a shabby one-story. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, white or black, old or young, rich, poor, this was your home. And the first place we stopped, we didn't actually get to work. We just walked in and the guy's like, hey, look, we're about to pack up. Don't, like, suit up. Let's just pray for the people. A Samaritan's purse gives a Bible to everybody they help, and we sign it. So we signed the Bible and we circled around and prayed for them. But as the woman came up, there was a circle maybe this big on the ground of her possessions, all of them. And we walk up, and she's kind of like rifling through them. And what they do is, when you get to the site, they say, we think you're going to find maybe an urn from a loved one here. It might be over here. They had a jewelry box that had their grandmother's wedding band in it. It's going to be somewhere in this area. And they kind of tell you what to search for. But they also say, if you find anything that you think they might be interested in, keep it. So the standard became, like, this coffee mug is mostly intact, right? It's missing a handle, but you can still drink out of it. And so we'd set that aside. And this poor woman comes up and kneels down and starts rummaging through the fragments of her life, the few things that we were able to shuffle out and present to her. And this is when I knew this Sunday was going to get changed, because I just started seeing the world in Scripture, right? And you're going to hear some of the Scriptures that came to mind. Because, you know, they say if you write it on your heart, you're not going to forget it, and it starts to bubble up, and you just start to see the world through these Scriptures, and they come to you. And so the first one is this. In Matthew, it says, stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them, and where thieves don't break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I by no means think that any of the people we helped were materialistic and trying to stockpile their treasures on earth. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I don't know these people well enough to do that, but I know that everything they have is gone. I did some work after Hurricane Katrina, and it's a different kind of relief work because it's all still there. It's just ruined. You see the wedding album, but it's ruined, and so you throw it away. You see the urn, but all the ashes have washed away, so you just throw it away. Here, fire consumes everything. There's nothing left. There are ashes. And so it makes me realize, check yourself. Miles, are you a guy who's storing up treasures for yourself here on earth? I don't think so. I ask myself, what if our house burned down, what would we miss? And aside from my wife and my cat, like, not much. And I really only would miss the cat because she would. Whew, I needed a laugh. Good. All right. But there's a lot going on in this verse. It's not just don't store up treasures in heaven, don't store up treasures on earth, store them up in heaven. But he says this thing in the middle. Instead, collect your treasures in heaven. The question for us today is not, are you materialistic? Are you living for your possessions? Are you collecting things that maybe don't serve a purpose? That's the one extreme. The other extreme is storing up treasures in heaven, but a lot of us just live our lives treasureless. We're not doing either. We're not collecting important things on earth because we don't want to be materialists, but we forget the next step. You have to step over something and actually actively store up treasures in heaven, which means that you're living a life that's sacrificial to Christ. It means that you go out of your way to look for opportunities to be kind and gentle and generous. You have to store up these memories, these treasures, because they don't generate themselves. And passivity, you've heard me say this before, just living a life where you expect things to come to you, you're just not storing up treasures anywhere, heaven or earth. And it says at the end of this verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we become a people who want to create those memories, those treasures in heaven of generosity, living kindly, living gently, mercifully, sacrificially, suffering for Christ, those memories get built. And we had a guy who, one of the houses we went to, I think his name was Michael, was a sweet old man, was a sweet man, very kind. He was, I think, the man with the most faith that we interacted with. And when we got to his place, he said, I don't really expect there to be anything if you find stuff neat. And then as he was there, he's like, oh, wait, my grandfather's sheriff's badge is somewhere in that room. It would be really cool to have that. His wife collected a bunch of pottery. Shards of it were still there. But he said this thing that I think helps us understand this verse, right? Where are your treasures? He said this, or something very similar. I've always lived my life in a way that creates days that will be memorable. I want good memories. At my age, I think there are about 3 days that I can remember vividly. Today, with all of you helping me, this is day number 4. That's humbling, yeah? We literally had shovels where we scooped up ash roughly where we were supposed to find something and put it in these little sifters and did that until we found stuff or didn't and then left. It's such a simple, easy, modest contribution to their lives. But it's a day, this man's 65. It's a day that he's going to remember vividly and forever. He said, he was talking with Pastor Paul from Stockton. He said, we've been battling depression and PTSD, and not today. Today I'm full. I'm alive. Because 8 people came and got their hands dirty and spent 2 hours sifting through his life and talking with him and loving on him and hugging him and praying for him and giving him a Bible. That's what we did. 2 hours. It's not overwhelming. Another verse that came to me in the midst of all this was, I know a verse that's dear to Jim. It comes from Luke chapter 21. It's verses 1 through 4. Forgive the typo on the left. Looking up, Jesus saw rich people throwing their gifts into the collection box for the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow throw in 2 small copper coins worth a penny. He said, I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than all of them. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had to live on. One of the things that we often looked for this week were coins. This is coins. This one woman, her name was Jane. We rolled up and she had 2 Harley Davidsons in the front garage, which was a sweet thing for half our team was a bunch of motorcycle people. So they were like, oh man, them good looking Harleys. And I was like, I mean, they were, right? But she was a sweet lady, probably the most humble as we served her. She was just kind of like, she was there by herself. She's from Boston, but she's lived here forever. Her husband is in Mexico for work and she's just there by herself. And we got to talk with her and pray with her, and the things that she wanted, I think it was just coins, right? Maybe some jewelry and coins. And she said, the coins should be right here. She had a 5-gallon, you know, those water bottles that you fill with coins. Nobody does that to pay their gas bill, right? Because gas comes too quickly. You put your pennies and nickels and dimes in there for what? Vacations, anniversary parties, buy a new boat, right? You save that money with a purpose, with a vision. And hers had just melted and fallen through the ground. And we're shuffling around and we're shuffling around and we found it and it looked like this and we presented it to her and she was overwhelmed. She took a rusted knife that she found and started just hacking away at it to separate the coins, and the coins blister and some of them melt, and $20, $50 maybe we found. The widow's mite was just these 2 pennies that this woman gave sacrificially. And here we are just giving her this very, very modest gift, this very dare I say, insignificant gift back to her. And her face just filled with color again and life. We also invited her to join us at dinner at the place we were staying, and we got to know her a little better, and we got to talk with her. And I tell you, presenting this little bit of work that we did, the 2 hours we were there, and giving her this sticker of coins was much more impactful than just giving her a check for $50 that she lost. Yeah? Insignificance is not ours to decide. It's who is the recipient. And this woman did not find that to be insignificant. We also heard all these stories of these people who were last minute, like, the sirens are going. I have 10 minutes to get out of the house. What do you grab? And we all, like, play this, like, when we're driving somewhere, right? Like, oh, what would you grab out of it? Like, they have to decide, right? And there's a fire. One guy said that the fire was about where Nick is when he left. It was coming up a cliff, and he's like, guess it's time to go. So he got in his car, and he drove away. But you hear all these stories of these people that are driving, and roads are cut off because trees have fallen or the fires are going, and these people are just driving around amid the flames. And we heard one story of a woman who somehow got separated from her family's car and had to run down the hill. They said it was about 3 miles. How many people here, besides Tiffany, can just run 3 miles? Anybody? No. 3 miles is a long way. But I was reminded by this verse. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2. But now, says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and a flame won't burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So this woman who's literally running for her life away from the fire down a mountain meets up with her family at a vista point. This is stuff you just can't write, right? You can't make this up. They meet at a vista point, and what does a vista mean? It's a pleasing view, especially one seen through a long, narrow opening. Can you imagine you're separated from your family, and your daughter comes running down the road, and you're hanging out at this vista point? Is there a more beautiful sight in your mind? And the woman said that as she was running down, she just kept quoting Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. Whew, you write these words on your heart, folks. There's power in these scriptures, right? They protect you. They calm you. They wrap you in his presence and keep you safe. And we heard several stories of this, maybe not as dramatic as running 3 miles downhill and meeting at a vista point, because that's like literally like Hollywood kind of scripting. But this is powerful. And then the thing that maybe was the most visible to me was this idea that it comes from Ephesians 2. I shortened it a little bit. It's just verses 4 through 7, but it says, but God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God so loved us. I'm sorry, but God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ, and God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus. And he has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. God did this so that in the future, he could show how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ has done. Now, there are a lot of folks that were there that were admittedly emotional, depressed, PTSD. But then you see images like this one. And it's kind of hard to see, but what do you notice in this picture? Does anybody see anything interesting? Something in common with this one. Something in common with this one. In all of these places, there's utter destruction, ashes, and already new life is happening. There's some places where you, trees that were burned, you can see buds on them. Right next to this pickup truck is new grass that's being brought to life out of the ashes. And when we read that passage in Ephesians, if he can do that with our with the world, with the ground, and then he chooses to do that with our souls, with our eternal souls, he reaches in and pulls us out of death and out of the ashes so that we might be able to hang out with him and Papa in heaven. This is a Jesus I want to hang out with, right? This is a God that we can't overlook. And so we see a lot of folks. We see this very clearly in paradise, but I ask, do you see this in your own life? Are you a person who sees death or sees hope? This flower on the left, one of the last, actually the last house we served, a guy's name, Albert. He was a chef, and he worked in the fire department for like the park rangers, meow, meow, meow. He was also a gardener, and he had this pink perfection camellia. It's apparently a flowering tree. It's Japanese. And he'd had it for a year, and he's like, this thing is just never going to bloom. And 2 days before the fire came and enveloped everything, almost this exact bloom came, and he's like, well, that is perfection. It's just perfectly symmetrical. It's beautiful. In the middle, you see our team kind of sifting through the wreckage, standing literally in the ashes for other people. Jesse and I were sifting, looking for coins one day, and I said to him, kind of under my breath, I get it. Like, I can do this because it's not mine. I can stand in the space for them. I can stand in the ashes for them because they can't. And 15 minutes later, this woman came up and she's like, I don't know how you guys do this. I could never do this. I'm just not strong enough. I'm not brave enough. I can't do this. And it reminds me of the whole body of Christ, right? If my knee is sore, my quad has to kind of pick up some of the slack, right? Has to carry some of the weight. Our job is to carry the weight for people who are broken. This is my job. This is your job as a son or daughter, as a child of God, to help carry some of the weight when they can't carry it themselves. And so we stood literally in the ashes, bearing the weight for them. And then on the right, you see just these blades of grass that are starting to be reborn even already. Right? Death can't stop life. And then that reminded me of course, I just preached this message, the Good Samaritan, at the last brew pub that I preached at, this idea of who is your neighbor, right? And this notion that we should go and do likewise. And that's the sort of the tagline, the life verse for Samaritan's Purse, the organization we worked with. But it's this idea of go, do the things, be the neighbor. And I'm a guy who likes order and likes control and likes predictability. And so when we first said we're going to go on this trip in like 9 days and we need 6 people to go, where are you going? What do I pack? How long are we going to be there? What are we doing? I have a million questions, most of which weren't answered until I got there. So I was a little trepidatious about even going, not about saying yes, but about actually going. And I got to tell you, my favorite thing in this whole thing is that we went, that we just said yes. An ill-informed yes. And so even our little team of 6 or 8 people, we're able to go through, you go through about 3 of these homes a day. And you sift through the things, and you try to find something significant to present to these people, and you pray with them. So, you know, our team did 9 houses. There's like 2,000 outstanding work orders, 1,700. And initially, like, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, right? 9 out of 1,700. But it's like that stupid old, I don't know, it's like a poster. The little girl throws the seashell or the starfish back into the water, and they're like, oh, you're never going to save them all. And it's like, I don't care about all of them. I made a difference to that one seashell. You guys know what I'm talking about? To those 9 people, man, you can see on their faces, in their eyes, their spirit bubble up to the surface, and a couple hours has made a difference to them because you presented them with what is, to us, wreckage, but to them, treasures. So there were 6 things that I learned, and I want to summarize, because I know this has been a lot of like, here's an idea, here's an idea, here's an idea. This is the week I had, folks. You got to deal with it. The six lessons we learned. Number one, store up your treasures in heaven. They are eternal and they are powerful. Doesn't matter how much insurance you have on your house, folks. The things that people were most excited about were not their, not the coins. If we had presented them with, oh, here's that briefcase of cash you were holding on to, they would have been like, neat. Where's this thing? Where's my mother's wedding ring? There was a woman who, the paw print of her dog who had just passed away in some concrete, that was like the thing that she wanted. They found it, and it was intact, and she's all. The last guy we helped, he found a mattock, you know, like a pickaxe, the head of one of those that he had just bought that was an antique. We presented that to him, and he's like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I can't believe we found this. This is so great. And then the, like, mortar and pestle, salsa bowl, Mexican, that's the thing. We found two of those. One was his great-grandmother's. It was 150 years old or whatever, and it was broken, and we gave it to him, and he's like, oh my gosh, my family is going to be so excited. He didn't care about money. He didn't care about the worth of all the paintings. He told us what they were worth. But he cared that he got these items, these things that are irreplaceable. Insurance isn't going to replace those. Where's our hope? What are the treasures that we have? They can be in material things, they can be in heaven, or we can just not make them. I suggest heaven. Number two, insignificance is determined by the recipient. Man, there are some times in my life where a person has just said a well-timed two-sentence encouragement, and it'll carry me for weeks. And I tell people later, and they're like, I didn't even remember saying that. It's like, I know, but whoo, you got to me. Thirdly, God wildly protects his sons and daughters, and his word is overwhelmingly powerful. That woman running down the mountain, reciting Psalm 23. Power. Four, he's still writing this grand narrative, right? Like, paradise is decimated. There's a little bit of grass growing now, and the people have hope. When we served in South Africa, it's a disaster down there in the villages. People have hope. You get to choose. Do you want to be a person who sees death, or do you want to be a person who sees hope? We get to choose because they're both out there. There's a burned to the ground house and truck, and right next to it is that little springy horse. I don't know. That gives me hope. He's still writing his story. It's not done. We're not going to add to the Bible, lest you think I'm a heretic. But he's still writing his story in your life. We're all part of the grand biblical narrative. Fifth, out of the ashes comes this newness and wholeness, and we as the body of Christ have to stand in those ashes and bear the weight when other people can't. That's why the church exists. And then six, just go and do likewise. Don't need all the answers, Miles. Don't need to have everything figured out. Do the things that you're called to do. Say yes. And when we do that, we have these moments, these divine appointments with people that we're never going to see again, but who will remember us as one of the 4 days of their lives that had impact. This is the joy of service. And I'll tell you, it's addicting. We're already trying to figure out how do we get back. Because you see that what you do has impact. And you know that there are the angels and Jesus in heaven are just dancing and celebrating because of the simple works that take us a couple days. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and I'm going to pray. Father God, for this week, we give thanks for the people in paradise who have hope, who have found hope in you. We give thanks for an opportunity to give really modestly a couple days to bless and serve and honor you and these people. Lord, we give thanks. Father, for pulling us out of the ashes, out of the wreckage, and saving our souls and our bodies, we give thanks. Father, as we end this time of the word and we turn to a time of worship, we just pray that we would see evidence of your body and blood before us. The sacrifice that happened on the cross, Lord, that we wouldn't overlook it, that we wouldn't think that it's something old and irrelevant, Lord, but that we would live our lives in the shadow of that. That we would live our lives not looking at that as death, but looking at that as the thing that gives us the most hope. And so, Father, as we approach the elements, the body and the blood of Christ, as we take communion here today as a church family, Lord, we pray that you would stir something in us to make it real. That this wouldn't just be ceremony and ritual, but that we would turn and that as we put the elements in our mouth, we would experience you, your love, and the hope that comes because we know we have a place in your Father's house. So at this point, Lord, we open the table to all who have confessed you as their Savior. And we thank you that we get to gather and worship you in your house. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.